morning we're going to be starting a new series on the Christian family. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs 24. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A few weeks ago, I was talking to one of our teenagers in this church, and we were on the subject of marriage. And as the conversation developed, this young person confessed that they were afraid of the prospect of marriage. And I asked them why. And this is what they said. If what I see in the average Christian home is all that I have to look forward to, I'd rather stay single. I don't know about you, but that's pretty tough to take. And may I assure you that that was not a statement made by a disrespectful, rebellious youth, but by a young person who was terrified of entering in to the most intimate of all human relationships, marriage. Fearful because, at least from their perspective, the Christians who should be examples of what a God-ordained marriage is, they felt were having the same problems, and there was the same disintegration in the Christian homes as they saw in the world. And rather than face this prospect, this young person felt it would be better to remain single. I think just to prove to me that it was not just an isolated instance and just one person's conclusion, I was speaking to another young person this past week, a little bit older. And they said exactly the same thing. Now, granted, they made a broad, sweeping indictment of many people, which is always unfair. And they arrived at conclusions without knowing all the facts. But as a result of being a pastor who I believe is in a position to know, I think I would have to agree with that basic conclusion. If the average Christian home is any indication of what our young people have to look forward to, I think they are better off staying single. I don't believe I'm being unkind. I don't believe I'm unfair. I'd say that because I honestly and sincerely believe it. However, I went on to share with that young person that if they were willing to wait for God to choose their mate for them, and together would build their relationship and their home on the principles and precepts of God's Word, I told them I think they could, without any fear of contradiction, enter into a relationship that will surpass anything they can imagine as far as love and joy and intimacy is concerned. As Proverbs tells us, Solomon, who knew, in verse 3 and 4 says, by wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And the thing we need to be concerned about is, how does one acquire this wisdom to build this house? How do we come to have this understanding to establish our homes? Where do we get this knowledge to fill these rooms? Solomon does not leave us in the dark, because in Proverbs 2, verse 6, he says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Now, may I say, if you're here this morning as a young person and you're frightened by the prospect of marriage, or you may be one of those average Christian homes which is on the verge of collapse, may I just say, take heart, because there is hope. I feel constrained, I trust by the Spirit of God, to depart from our series in Hebrews and begin to develop this one on the Christian family. Lord willing, when we're finished with this, we'll come back to Hebrews. How long this series will go, I do not know, but I do believe that we're going to seek to try to deal with the relationship between a husband and wife, parent and child, and then ended up by dealing with the most complex and the stickiest problem of all within the Church of Jesus Christ, divorce and remarriage, and seek to learn what God has to say. Now, this morning we'll not be studying any particular portion of God's Word, and we'll not be dealing with any specific issue, but by way of introduction, I want to lay the groundwork or the foundation for this series. The first thing I'd like to do is consider the range of this study. In other words, who will be benefited by a study of this nature? You see, I'm very cognizant of the fact that not everyone here, or in fact in the entire church, is married or is in a position of raising a family. There are many who are single. And may I say, this study, first of all, will be addressed to those who are single, either by choice, by circumstances, maybe you've been widowed, or you're the victim of a divorce. May I say to you, because you happen to be single, don't make the mistake of just feeling that we're not talking to you, because we are. You may be single, but that could change. But even if it doesn't, the study can still be of great benefit because of the counsel you can give others. We make a mistake many times in thinking that unless you're married, you can never counsel anyone in the area of marriage. May I just say, it's not experience, it's knowing God's Word which enables us to give counsel to those who need counsel. God deals with every aspect of the family relationship. And if we know God's Word, then we can counsel others. And may I say, that is a ministry that's vital in any growing church. We need to be involved in counseling and ministering and encouraging one another. So just because you're single, don't feel that you're being left out here. You may be up in years, God may have taken your mate from you, and you may feel that maybe this study isn't going to be beneficial to you. May I just say and remind you what Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, tell the older women to live godly lives, and then teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home, to be chaste, so that the Word of God will not be blasphemed. So I think it is true that this series, although it is designed for those specifically who are married, certainly will have great benefit if you're here as a single person. For whatever reason, you may be single. Secondly, it'll be directed to those who are contemplating marriage. Takes in a lot, from your little kid right on up to some of you older people who are having serious contemplations about entering into a marriage relationship. This study should be very, very important to you, because basically we'll be dealing with much of the material I use in a premarital counseling session, which I believe is a very vital ministry. I'm convinced now, after just the short time I've been in the ministry, if there was more premarital counseling, there'd be less need for remedial counseling. In other words, if people would enter into the marriage relationship already knowing what God had to say, I'd have to spend less time counseling people who have already been married. Unfortunately, most Christians enter into marriage without any counseling whatsoever. I'm going to take a poll. How many here are married or have been married at some time in their life? Just raise your hand. A great segment. How many actually had a pastor sit down and give you some premarital counseling prior to entering into marriage? There's still a few hands, but not as many. I know myself, the only time I ever saw the preacher was the day I said I do. And I know from experience now that if I would have known what God expected of me, there would have been a lot of less problems in our home when we were first married. Now, I didn't always feel that way because there are some here, some of you people, you were my first people to marry. And I did not have a marriage counseling course. But the more I counsel people who are married, the more convinced I am now for the need to show young people what God has to say about what you're about to enter into. I soon discovered that most problems within the relationship of the home results from the fact that they do not know what God has to say about it. Did you know that there are at least three reasons why God ordained marriage? I almost feel like calling out some of you people who have been married a long time who are sort of sitting there very smugly and saying, I know it all. And say, can you give me three reasons why God ordained marriage? Did you know that the Bible devotes a whole book just on the physical aspect of marriage? Boy, look at the ears prick up on that. I see some husbands nudging the wife saying, what book is that? What book is that? Did you know that women's lib is not new? It's been around since Eve. Did you know that from God's perspective, the woman, the wife, and the mother who spends all of her time building her home is worth far more than rubies, regardless of what the world has to say? Did you know that God's Word tells you what to look for in a mate? A person who wears a watch with an alarm on it, that's what to look for in a mate. Now, you must be careful of some marriage counseling courses. How many of you ever heard of John MacArthur? John MacArthur pastors a large church out in California, and he was out at the pastor's conference. This is almost hard to believe, but he swears that it's true. They were counseling a young couple in their church who were having extreme difficulties in their marriage, and it seemed like they didn't really know one another, and they were about as incompatible as two people could be. And they asked the young man, well, how did you ever come to marry this young woman? Well, through the to the counseling of my pastor. Well, tell me about that counseling. He says, well, he took me to Joshua chapter 6. And he read to me about the nation of Israel marching around the city of Jericho. And they marched around seven times, and on the seventh day they marched around seven times. They shouted, the walls fell, and they conquered the city. And he says, the obvious application to me was, as the pastor told me, you select the young lady of your choice, march around her seven times, shout and claim her for Jesus, and you will conquer her. And he says, that's the way I come to marry my wife. Now, he went on to say, this was difficult for me to believe, so he says, I contacted that pastor, and he said, sure, that's the way I counsel all my people. Don't you think that's a tremendous application of that passage? Now, I'd like to think that my counseling course goes a little bit deeper than that, has a little bit more wisdom than that. But may I say, to those of you who are contemplating marriage, I believe this series will be of great value to you. Third group, of course, is those who are already married, which I believe makes up the largest segment of our congregation. But as I said before, don't make the mistake of thinking because you've been married for years, you know all the answers. I got a sneaking suspicion you don't. For instance, did you know that in Genesis chapter 2, there are four essential principles that God lays down that are necessary for a successful marriage, and generally, if one of these principles are violated, that's generally the reason why there's problems in a home? Do you know what those principles are? Lord willing, next week we'll be dealing with them. Did you know that whether a man qualifies to be a church leader or not is determined by the quality of his family life? 1 Timothy 3. Did you know that if a husband and wife are not developing the kind of relationship God desires, their prayers are hindered? 1 Peter 3:7. Did you know that the greatest testimony you can have to your children and to the unsaved world is the relationship between a husband and a wife? Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as the church does to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." What a greater example of the love of God, the love of Christ for His church, than when the unsaved world can look at the love of a husband for his wife. That's one of the reasons when I see people who have anniversaries, who've been married 30, 40, 50 years, I always ask them to stand, because I think that's, in this day and age, it's a tremendous testimony of what God can do with people who are willing to allow the Spirit of God to work through them. If your home is not what God wants it to do, be, it's because somewhere you're failing to apply, you're disobedient to, or you're ignorant of principles of the Word of God. One of the first things I seek to do when I counsel married couples is, after you blow away all the smoke and throw away all the debris, is try to find out what principles are being violated, because that's the area of concern. Family problems are spiritual problems. Spiritual problems result when you are disobedient or ignorant of the Word of God. That may sound simplistic, but I believe that it's true. Now, if you'll notice, the range of this study should include everyone. You either fall in the category of being married, contemplating married, or you're single for a various number of reasons. But I sincerely believe that every one of us will learn greatly and be benefited as a result of this series. The second thing we'd like to consider is the reason for this study. Now, there's probably many, many reasons, but I just want to consider three. First probably has more to do with me. First reason is the Word of God has so much to say on the subject. And as a pastor who's been called to proclaim the whole counsel of God, I've got to be sensitive to the fact that I must, in fact, proclaim the whole counsel of God. One of the things the Apostle Paul was able to say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "My hands are clean from the blood of all men." Why? Because I proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God. I preached it all. I held nothing back. And the Word of God does have much to say about the subject of the Christian family. It's interesting, in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, God creates everything, and one of the first things He institutes after He's done creating is the family. The Song of Solomon. There's an entire book which deals with the physical side of marriage. Now you know which one I was talking about. I got a sneaking suspicion that the most obscure book in the Bible all of a sudden is going to be the most popular in the next couple of days. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs there are principles that are absolutely essential for us to know in rearing children? Solomon deals with the devastating effects of violating the sanctity of marriage. He shows us the high regard that God has for the woman who's zealously and actively engaged solely in building her home. The New Testament, as Paul deals with all the problems in the church of Corinth, he takes one chapter, as we would call it, dealing with that issue of marriage. Ephesians 5 is probably the most classic passage dealing with the entire fabric of the Christian home. Husband and wife, parent and child. Colossians 3 is the same thing, but in condensed form. 1 Peter 3 deals with the same issue. 1 Timothy 3. Those are just some of the direct references to the family and to the marriage. But how about all the indirect references? As you read the life of Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon, there's one thing they all had in common. They violated Genesis 2. One man for one woman. The monogamous marriage. And although there's no specific indictment in Scripture against these people, if you study their life, because they violated that principle, everyone had trouble in those particular areas. As you read the life of Eli and David and Samuel, you know David is specifically chastised by God, because there were certain sons with which he never once raised a hand to correct him and guide him, and he suffered tremendous consequences before it. So because, first of all, the Word of God has much to say about it. Secondly, the reason why we would consider a study of this nature, as if you don't already know, the Christian home is in very serious trouble. I don't like to throw statistics out, but let me just throw these out to you because I think they're very important. And this is already 3 years old, this statistic. Did you know that only 7% of all the people living in this nation live in what we would call a normal family situation, where the husband and the wife are living together, the father is the breadwinner, and the mother is the homemaker? Only 7% live in that kind of an environment. You either have single parents for various reasons, divorced, widowed. You have parents who are living in a homosexual relationship. Or you have both parents out chasing the almighty dollar and the children wandering the streets and having no parental guidance. U.S. News and World Report in October 27, 1975 said in 1960 there were 25 divorces in 100. 1975, there are 48 divorces in 100. They project that in 1990, there will be 63 divorces for every 100 marriages. Right now, 1981, we've gone over the 50% mark. I don't think their projection is very far off. Now you say, yeah, but that's the statistics taken from the pagan world. I would agree, that's probably true. But there was a time when the statistics concerning the non-Christian family and the Christian family were different, but not anymore. You ask any pastor and he'll tell you the most stickiest, the most complex problem he has in his church is the Christian family, specifically divorce and remarriage. I think it's safe for me to say that 95% of the counseling that I do centers around the Christian marriages in serious trouble, Christians who are seriously contemplating divorce. Children disillusioned because mom and dad talk about being saved, yet their marriage is no better than their unsaved neighbors' marriages. Husbands who refuse to accept their God-given responsibility, who stubbornly refuse to seek and obey God's word. Wives who are frustrated and frightened as they try to fulfill the role of a wife and a spiritual leader because the husband just will not fulfill that role. I don't know how many women have come to me absolutely terrified and frustrated because the husband thinks because he puts a pot of beans and a loaf of bread on the table, he's fulfilled his responsibility. But one thing I hope to get across to all of us is that as husbands, as fathers, we are to be the prophet and priest and kings in our homes. And if our home fails, we have to take the responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility. It's one that makes you fear and tremble because of its awesomeness. But I would say that is the biggest problem as you counsel with married couples. The husband just will not take his responsibility. That's interesting because I listened to an unsaved psychiatrist or psychologist on TV, and that's exactly what he said. I'm sure he never once mentioned God, the Bible, or anything. But he said one of the biggest reasons why the homes in this nation are falling apart is because the men no longer take the responsibility. They dump it all off onto the wife. And the wife was not designed to fulfill two roles. None of us are. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. That's just a natural thing. We can't do it. Who shows the biggest concern when the home is in trouble? I've only been a pastor for just about 6 years. That's not very long compared to most. But I can't recall one time when the husband came first and said, Pastor, we need some guidance. I can't remember one time. It's always the wife. And many times she comes knowing that the husband will not come. And you talk to the husband, I don't see nothing wrong. She got problems? Hey, that's her tough luck. You know, what do I know? Everything's fine as far as I'm concerned. I'd be interested to take a survey of all the children in the PCA and find out how many of them are there because they had a godly mother who was concerned, and compare that to the amount of godly fathers who were concerned. The women are the ones, I know that their schedules are a lot more flexible. That's no excuse. Wednesday night prayer meeting, we have testimonies. Check how many women get up to testify in relationship to how many men. It's consistent. The pattern's consistent. Disciplining of children. The wife sometimes got two or three young children on her hands, and the husband stands around like a dunce. They could be burning the house down. And he stands there fiddling, and when the honey, take care of that. Take care of them kids. I was in a house one time. I almost believed in evolution when I saw how these kids could climb. I had never seen kids move so fast. The kid ran by the stove, and while he's running at full speed, flip, 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 he had every burner on the stove turned on, up over the back of the furniture, and the wife is trying to grab, like she's grabbing for three monkeys. And she's absolutely going crazy. And there sits the husband rocking in the chair, talking like nothing's going on. You felt like just grabbing him by the throat and saying, look what you're doing. You're making your wife do what God called you to do. And if your kids turn out sour, you've got to take the responsibility. Now add to that the fact that many young people see this and it terrifies them. Some of them live in a kind of relationship like that. Can you wonder why they're frightened? If I have to live like that, I'd rather stay single. What an indictment against some Christian homes. I said some because I don't want to be guilty of a blanket indictment of all. There are some people who live and are building their homes on the Word of God. There's a third reason for this series. We need to build a strong church. The only way you're going to do that is build strong homes. God raised up three human institutions: civil government, the church, and the home. It's interesting that of the three, the home was the first one he established. You see, the government and the church is made up of the homes. And whatever the homes are, that will be the quality of government and the quality of the church. Sometimes we get caught up in all kinds of activities, developing all kinds of programs. That is not necessarily the sign of a strong church. You have a strong church when you have strong, God-honoring, Bible-believing mothers and fathers and children living together in a kind of relationship that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you can develop all the programs you want. You will never have a strong, viable church. What good are all of our youth programs? Bringing our young people here and presenting the Word of God to them and doing everything we can to try to get them interested in serving God, only to go back home to their Christian home and find out mom and dad are at each other's throat. What good is it to challenge the people to be soul winners? Bring in the new Christians into the church. And have that person who maybe was saved out of a horrendous home life to come into the church of Jesus Christ only to find that the Christians are having the same problems. I had just someone share that with me this last week. They come out of a difficult home situation, were saved, come into the church of Jesus Christ, and they see that Christians are having the same problems, and their question is, what's the difference? There's only one way to build a strong home, is to replace the world's standards and principles for marriage for God's standards and God's principles. And that's what Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 are all about. We don't realize just how much the world has influenced our thinking. I believe that's what Paul means in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Where? In the renewing of your mind. We have to pull out the garbage and put in the truth, the Word of God. And that's the reason I feel that this series can accomplish something of this nature. All right, we looked at the range, we looked at the reason. Let's look at the requirements for this study. And this concerns you. Before this series will have any benefit to you, you must be saved. Paul tells us in in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved is the power of God." The preaching of the cross to those who are perishing, foolishness. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, we need the Spirit of God to discern spiritual things, and only believers have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Therefore, when we look at the principles of the Word of God, if you're here and you're unsaved, you'll probably be saying, "I don't understand them," or be laughing and saying, "You know, that's something that came out of the Dark Ages." Not only that, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, for he says, "The mind set on the flesh is death, because the mind set on the flesh," and that's talking about the unsaved person, "is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It's not an issue of whether you want to please God or not. If you're here as an unbeliever, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, you're under the control of the prince and power of the air, the sons of disobedience. You couldn't obey the word of God if you really wanted to. First of all, you must be saved. Second, you must accept the whole Bible as God's Word. I don't think that shouldn't be a problem to those of you, especially if you're a member or been a faithful attender of this church. That certainly should not be an issue. But it certainly is one in so-called evangelical circles, because there are many who have said, "Well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but there's much in the Bible that's not the Word of God." My question is, how do you know which is and which isn't? You see, if you come to that conclusion, it's like taking a beautiful silk quilt or something of that nature, and you see a little strand of a little thread there, and you say, "I'm going to pull that off." And what you do, as you begin to pull it, the whole thing begins to unravel. Well, that's exactly the way it is with the Word of God. Let me demonstrate. In Genesis chapter 2, after God brings Eve to Adam, Moses writes these words, "For this reason," or "for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now in Matthew 19, thousands of years later, when Jesus is asked the question, "Can a man divorce his wife for any reason?" Our Lord's theology goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. From the beginning, it was not so. And he quotes that very same passage. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's building his theology about the Christian home, quotes from that same passage. Do you really believe in the story of Adam and Eve? Come on now, do you? The serpent's talking to a woman in the tree of life and all that other... That sounds like Grimm's fairy tale, my friend. Jesus and the Apostle Paul based what they said on marriage in Genesis chapter 2. The whole thing, you take it all or throw it all away. You can't have a little and keep the rest. Third requirement, you must willingly and wholeheartedly submit to the authority of the Word of God. Now, I'd venture to say that if I would ask everyone here, especially those of you who are saved, do you believe the Bible, all the Bible is the Word of God? I think you'd say yes. If I would say, do you willingly and wholeheartedly submit to what God's Word said? I think you'd say yes in word. But how about in deed? When we begin to get down into the nitty-gritty of the Christian experience as it relates to the home, and you find that what God's Word says flies in the face of what you like and what you want to do, are you going to say, if that's what God says, I willingly submit to the authority of His Word? Or are you going to get mad and throw up all kinds of smoke screens? That's a natural phenomenon. That's a human phenomenon. When we are told that we're wrong, we get mad rather than face the issue. That was really illustrated to my own life when I went on vacation. Around July, everybody in the world descended on Sarasota and Bradenton, where we were. Of course, I'm just a paragon of patience. And it took us 35 to 40 minutes to go 6 miles. Construction, cars, wall-to-wall people. Every traffic light in the state of Florida, I hit it. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm starting to gripe and complain. I'm saying, look at these old people, they don't know how to drive. And look at these young people, they don't know how to drive. And everybody drives 5 miles an hour. And these traffic lights are all set wrong. And everybody's crazy. And we went to church on a Sunday night in a Baptist church, expecting to be fed the Word of God. And they had a Muppet show. Guess what the Muppet Show was about? A man and his wife and his children going to church, driving in their car. Look at all these old people. Look at all these young people. And as I sit alongside of my wife, I'm saying, I know she's saying, give it to him, give it to him. And I really sincerely mean this. My face, it felt like it turned crimson red. And inside, you know what I was saying? What kind of a dumb church is this, having a stupid Muppet show? I come to hear the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I realized that even through that stupid Muppet show, God was showing me I had a serious problem that I need to deal with. What I'm saying is, when we get into areas that may fly in the face of your family lifestyle, if it's God's Word, don't bother getting mad at me. You're dealing with God. And if you want to build a strong Christian home, and I don't think anybody sitting here who's got any rational reasoning whatsoever would ever say, no, I don't want to. If you want to build the kind of home that's going to glorify God, and the kind of home that's going to be a testimony to the world, then we must submit to the authority of what God says, regardless of the consequences. Are you willing to do that? Lastly, and when we're going to close, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The classic of all passages, as we said, is Ephesians 5. But before Paul ever begins to talk about the relationship between husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, he makes this statement, therefore be careful how you walk. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It is impossible to establish the kind of home that's a God-honoring home without being filled with the Spirit of God. May I make this clear? Every person who's been savingly joined to Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You don't ask to be indwelt if you're saved. That happens automatically. You have been sealed by the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, meaning that is a guarantee that while everything God promised you, one day you're going to receive it. Nothing could ever change that. But not everybody is filled, and the word literally means to be controlled by the Spirit of God.
That's the simple reason why we have so many problems
in any kind of human relationship, whether it's in the family or in the horizontal relationships that we have in the large church family. We're not controlled by the Spirit of God.
And we'll deal with how we become filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. I'll never forget what Pastor Robinson said last Sunday. Do you remember what he said when speaking about this issue? Everyone who is a believer, the Spirit of God is resident. But to live the Christian experience, the Spirit of God must be present. That's the key. I don't want to reduce it down to a word or a phrase because that's a very complex thing. That's the key to building the kind of home God wants each one of us to have. And may I say in closing that I realize as a result of a study of this nature, I have to become very transparent myself because I'm specifically aware of the fact that Paul says anyone who would aspire to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ has to have the relationship between his wife and his children that God demands. It is an absolute essential thing. And I'm well aware of the fact as I get up and say, this is what God's home, this is what God demands in a home, that I have to say that I'm putting myself up for very close scrutiny and inspection. And that thought terrifies me very frankly because I know it's not a perfect home. But by God's grace, God can build in every single person here the kind of home that He desires. By wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.